First, from the Old Testament book of Leviticus, chapter 16, verses 5 through 10, and then from the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Leviticus chapter 16, beginning in verse 5. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from Christ in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our Father, we thank you and praise you for your words. We thank you that you have brought it to us that we may read it and hear it. And Father, now we pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would cause us to hear it in the depth of our soul and in our hearts. And Father, we would hear these things and understand these things and know these things, that we would find that as your word is imparted to us by your great power, that we might find ourselves changed, that we might find ourselves molded and shaped, that we might find ourselves strengthened in our weakness, forgiven of our sins and given the joy of the gospel. For Father, we pray that as your word comes to us this day, we might behold our Savior Jesus Christ in all of his power and all of his glory, that as we behold him, we might rejoice to give him thanks and praise, that we might worship him, and that we might find ourselves even now sanctified by his precious blood. For we ask these things in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Over the past weeks, we have seen Paul discussing in depth the use of the law and how it convinces and convicts us of our sin, how it accuses us and drives us to despair of ever keeping the law. As we have just confessed, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We cannot keep the law. We have seen how in driving us to despair in and of ourselves, the law also drives us to the cross of Jesus Christ. For only there do we find one who has kept the law perfectly. There do we find one who has been offered as a sacrifice under the curse of the law, that we who are in Christ might find his life is ours. But for the Christian, though we are saved from and freed from the dominion of the law and sin and eternal death, and we know that eternal death will never find us, we still struggle. As we ended chapter 7, we saw that. We still struggle with sin itself. We are not slaves to sin anymore, but we still turn frequently to those things the law illumines. As Paul said, where the law opens our eyes to covetousness, our sin nature prompts us to covet all the more. Where the law opens our eyes to our lying, we are prompted to lie all the more. And this is where Paul finds himself at the end of chapter 7, applying the realities of the law to his own life and finding that he does not keep it. He does not do it, even though he desperately wants to. And as Paul speaks of himself in Romans 7, he speaks of every Christian. For this is the story of the Christian life, the struggle of every believer. We do not do what we want to do, that is, please God and keep His law. And we too often find ourselves doing what we don't want to do, that is, we break the law of God in our sin. And so as we came to the end of chapter 7 with Paul, that question that arises naturally, what do we do then if we struggle this way? What can we do? The anguished cry of the Apostle Paul in verse 24, the cry of every believer who looks within and finds that same struggle. And the answer, of course, as Paul ends chapter 7, is found at the cross of Jesus Christ. The very place that the law drives us to, Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection. Jesus Christ Himself is the answer to the titanic struggle between the flesh and the spirit, between good and evil, sin and righteousness, the old nature and the new nature. Jesus Christ is the only way that the body of sin and death may be cleansed and made into a body of holiness and immortality. This truth, this glorious gospel message of grace and mercy and hope, is what Paul turns to as he explores the mystery of God's saving grace over the next few chapters and opens our eyes to the depth and joy of our salvation. For as we turn to Jesus Christ in our struggle with sin, as we flee to God the Father who brought our Savior back from the dead, we then find Romans chapter 8, verse 1, given to us as the comfort and joy of our souls. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All of the anguish and all of the horror of sin and depravity and the death and dominion, all of the struggle of the human life and particularly the Christian life, is found answered here. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who have believed in Jesus Christ. This is the comfort and the joy of our souls, bringing peace to anyone who has believed in Christ. And therefore, in light of everything Paul has been teaching concerning the law, in light of the law exposing our sin and condemning our sin and condemning us to death because of our sin, recognizing that everything up to this point has told us we are rightfully and lawfully condemned because we are sinners, and even as Christians we still struggle with sin, in light of that holy and righteous law of God opening our eyes to our wickedness and depravity, the answer that Paul offers us in verse 1 is there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so what an amazing and refreshing thing this is, that after 7 chapters of seeing how condemnation is all we have earned, is all we deserve, the answer of the gospel is so fresh and so clear. There is none. If we have but looked to Jesus Christ in faith, and we would rightly ask ourselves, how can this be? How can this be? Because we recognize the truth of what we have just seen and the struggle that we have within. And we recognize that we still sin. And we recognize that we don't do what is right. And we still do what we don't want to do. We still have indwelling sin, as Paul has pointed out in chapter 7, and we still live in these bodies of death. How can we not be condemned, may be the question. But Jesus Christ is the answer. That is what Paul tells us. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the reason. He is the only reason that we are not condemned. Not only are we not condemned in Christ, we will never be condemned because of Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation for us now or ever. That is the glorious and joyful news of the gospel. We who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ have been saved from sin and freed from the law, and there is no condemnation for us. It is because we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ that there is no condemnation. It is because Christ's perfect righteousness has been imputed to us that there is no condemnation. It is because we have been made the very righteousness of God in Jesus Christ that when the Father looks upon us, He sees only perfection and holiness, and there is no condemnation. Theologians and preachers and commentators throughout history have found this verse, this simple statement, to be one of the most profound and beautiful statements in all of the Scriptures. There is no condemnation for those who have earned nothing but condemnation, insofar as they put their faith and hope in Jesus Christ. How? Paul tells us. He doesn't just leave it there. He tells us how. Because we are freed from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is how there is no condemnation for us, because we are freed from the law of sin and death, and we are freed from the body of death that continues to push us to do what we don't want to do. We are freed by another law, the law of the Spirit, which is the gospel. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This is what Paul now explores in chapter 8. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ worked in us by His Holy Spirit. And according to this law, the law of the Spirit, the gospel itself, according to this, we are saved and we are redeemed and we are freed. For God Himself has done what the law could not do. We confessed it just a moment ago in the Canons of Dort. We read it here. The law could not save us. Paul has made that point over and over throughout Romans. The law, weakened by the flesh, he says here, the sinful desires and the intent of man's heart, that flesh that we carry with us, the law could not and will not ever bring us to holiness or righteousness. The law, weakened by the flesh, cannot ever justify us or perfect us or bring us to eternal life. But God can, and God does. For the law demands sacrifice. The Scriptures teach us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so the law demands shedding of blood for sin to be forgiven. But the Scriptures also tell us that the blood of bulls and goats could never actually do it. What we just read in Leviticus could never actually do it. The scapegoat that was sent out into the wilderness could never actually carry the sins of the people of Israel. The bulls and the lambs that were sacrificed on the altars could never actually atone for the sin of the people of Israel. It covered their sin for a time. But as Hebrews tells us very clearly, the blood of bulls and goats could not accomplish full and true salvation. The best efforts of man to cleanse himself and repent, even coming to the altar every day of the week, could never avail to salvation. The pigeons and lambs and all of the animals whose blood was spilled could never bring full satisfaction for sin before a holy God. The ashes of a red heifer and the smoke of burning fat on the altar could never do away completely with the demands of the law. And so Paul says, the law could not do it. The law could not set us free from death. It brings death. The law condemns us. But what the law could not do, He says in verse 3, God Himself has done. Where the law could never remove sin or make full satisfaction for sin, God removed sin. And God made full satisfaction for sin through His own Son, Jesus Christ. For God removes our sin through the blood of His own Lamb. And God, who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, has been fully satisfied with the sacrifice of His Son on the cross. And so He has done it. What the law could not do, He has done it by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful man, not as a sinful man. Notice, Christ did not sin, but He came as a man who had never sinned. And so He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. The likeness of sinful man, Jesus Christ, whom Paul points out in Philippians chapter 2, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What the law could not do, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And then notice what happens at the end of verse 3. He condemns sin in the flesh, but He doesn't condemn us. There is condemnation happening in this passage, but the condemnation is against sin. Rather than condemning us, He condemned sin. This is an amazing thing, that God looks upon us and condemns the sin in our flesh. God sends His own Son in the flesh, yet without sin, in order to take sinners who deserve condemnation and free them from condemnation by condemning sin itself. That sounds kind of technical, but that's what Paul is saying. The Son, who deserved no condemnation, takes sinners who deserve all condemnation, frees them from condemnation by condemning sin, not the sinner. And so that sin that dwells within us, that sin that Paul is speaking of in Romans chapter 7, that sin is condemned, but we are not. That flesh that pushes us to sinful thoughts and actions is condemned, but we are not. The evil that arises within us is condemned, but we are not. Praise be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are not condemned, and we are delivered from this body of death as Jesus Christ condemns our sin. For in Jesus Christ, not only is sin condemned, but the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. As he goes on to say in verse 4. This is happening inside of us. So the sin in us has been condemned, and then the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. The righteous requirement that the one must keep the law perfectly in order to be right before God, as we read in Deuteronomy for our call to confession, that we are to keep all of the commandments of God, that we are to do all of His statutes and be obedient to Him and love Him with all of our heart and soul. And as Jesus reiterated, that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our being and to love our neighbors as ourselves. The righteous requirement of the law is that we do that perfectly every day. And we know, as we come through Romans chapter 7, we have not done that in any way, shape, or form. And yet Jesus Christ fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law in us. Sin has been condemned in our flesh, and the righteous requirement of the law has been fulfilled in us. And what a delight to know these things, this glorious truth. that though one must keep the law perfectly in order to be right before God, that one must be utterly sinless, not even breaking the smallest of commandments to be accepted before God, that very requirement of the law is fulfilled in us, and we are found before God as perfectly righteous and holy and good according to His holy and good and righteous law because of Jesus Christ. What a comfort. What a comfort to know that even as we sin and as we struggle with sin, we who are in Christ Jesus are not condemned. As we sin and as we struggle with sin, what a delight to know that the sin in us has been condemned, but we have not. What a glorious thing to recognize that even as we struggle with this body of death, and we do what we don't want to do and don't do what we want to do, Jesus Christ has delivered us, He has condemned sin on us, and He has fulfilled the law's righteous requirement in our place. What a joyful thing to find that God has done this for us through no work of our own, but by His grace and His mercy alone. Notice what Paul says, God has done it. Verse 3, God has done it. No one else has, no one else could. God has done it. What the law could not do, what you could not do, and I could not do, what every human being that ever lived could not do, what Paul could not do, God has done it. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, He has condemned sin and fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law in us. Oh, what joy and what peace there is as we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and find in Him all of the perfection and all of the righteousness and all of the holiness of God Himself made ours because of His death and resurrection. May this truth never leave us as we struggle, as we have our ups and our downs, as we wonder. May we never doubt, may we never fear, and may we never turn from this fundamental message, that the power of the gospel at work within us by the Holy Spirit tells us through the Scriptures there is no condemnation for us. Though we join with Paul, as he says elsewhere, I am the chief of sinners, there is no condemnation for us. As we find ourselves beset with habitual sins and those things that do easily beset us, as Hebrews says, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation for us. As we look to Jesus Christ and trust in Jesus Christ, we find that God the Father has done in us what the law could never do. He has saved us to the uttermost. He has fulfilled His purpose in us. He has saved us by His own mighty and merciful hand. That we might rejoice in these things, that we might give Him thanks and praise, that we might never depart from this truth. That this would be the testimony of our lips and of our lives. That people would see that even though we sin, and they see our sin, and we know they do, that they would also see us turn to the cross of Jesus Christ and find all joy. That we can say without a shadow of doubt, there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. For God has done it. Praise be to our merciful Father and our great God. He has done it by the power of His Holy Spirit. May we give Him thanks and praise forever and ever. Amen.